mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Please be seated. I always like to start with a visual, and this seems a little strange. I've used this visual before, but it's usually the fourth Sunday in Easter, which is the Good Shepherd Sunday. But I wanted to bring the shepherd's staff. I don't think they were made of metal, or the shepherd's crook, and to remind us that, of course, the central actor always in Scripture is Christ our Lord, and especially as we adore His birth. But this year I want us to pay attention to the shepherds. I don't know if I've ever paid a lot of attention to them before as they adore the Christ child. So I'm thinking a little bit shepherds this year. So we'll continue, and this visual can be right up here. Angels and shepherds. New for me, and I've been reminded by people who love me a great deal, don't worry about a long sermon tonight. I don't think people, the carols, the lessons, and they're going to carry it. So it really will. So we'll see how that works out, huh? And the angel said to them, that is the shepherds, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said.
Amen.
The very young narrator and the children's Christmas program got it mostly right. But this is what he ended up saying. And there were shepherds out in the field washing their socks by night. Watching the flocks or washing your socks, they sound about equally exciting to me. Not. As I mentioned, I want to pay a little attention this evening to the shepherd's role in celebrating the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that struck me this year in reading through the birth narrative in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, is just how extraordinary, ordinary this birth was. We celebrate all around the globe with these beautiful candlelight services. Well, we should. With some great choirs and with music and with poinsettias. We were at a church for the baptism of our grandson last Saturday night, and it's a large church, and they had poinsettias all over the place, and they were beautiful. It's a big deal, and everybody knows about it, and we lead up to it. But I am struck by how ordinary this birth was at the time, and how few people were aware of it. And so we read, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Life goes on with the government doing its thing, and it needs to be fed with taxes and public dollars, and censuses get taken, and this is for the purpose for taxation. And the decree went out, and everybody needed to go to their ancestral city to be registered. And that's what occasioned Joseph and Mary traveling, as Mary is heavy with child. They're on their way from north of Jerusalem in the territory of Galilee to, where do they grow up in? I'll bet some of our young people know. Where's Jesus' boyhood home? Starts with an N.
Manger.
Well, yeah. We're going to get to that. You're jumping the gun just a little bit. But he didn't stay in that manger forever. The town that he went to or grew up in eventually was Nazareth in Galilee to the north. But both Joseph and Mary were of the lineage that is the ancestry of King David, and his hometown was, anybody?
Bethlehem.
And that's a good bit south. And the way you got there, you went around Samaria and away from the mountains and down the Jordan Rift. And it ended up being a bit of a journey at that. But Bethlehem's a little south of Jerusalem. And we read as Mary pregnant, making this young pregnant mother for the first times, making this journey. And when she gets there, the time for her to give birth had arrived. No big splashes here anywhere, just the ordinary hustle and bustle of commerce and government and people traveling all over. And then the time for the birth came. And we don't know that no one was there. There may have been kin and relatives. After all, they had a common ancestry. There was no room in the inn. That may have been a benefit from what I've read, but you still had to have lodging somewhere. It could have been a home, even though we know a stable is involved, because the reading I've done, stables were often just a part of the home, maybe just a little bit of a lower level, and everything may have been a hard dirt floor. But we know a stable's involved because I heard the word earlier where Jesus was first laid, he was laid in a
manger.
Yeah, and I wonder what the heck a manger is. I don't know if I have a manger in my house or not. So we know there's a stable involved. You know what it is, Easton? Boy, it'd be really something if you did. It'd be great, but I want to. Pardon?
Feeding?
Yes, a feeding trough, I think, is what we would call it more often in a barn. And so, you know, this, talk about ordinary. The child is laid in a feeding trough. I don't know if that means that there's some feed still in there and that cushions a little bit, or I had a hard time picturing it. And they find strips of cloth, swaddling cloths, and lay him in a manger. And if there's anybody else at all around, it's just a few people. There's no announcements going out all over the place. And maybe there's some animals, and we always picture that. Maybe there was some sheep or a goat or a cow, an ox that did some work. Pretty ordinary stuff, huh? And we're reading in Luke's gospel, and the scene suddenly shifts out into the fields around Bethlehem. Oh, it really gets a lot more exciting, right? We join a group of sheep herders out watching sheep. I hope I'm not demeaning of anybody. That's got to be one of the more exciting things you could ever do. And this is kind of interesting. I'm not the expert on this, but some of the reading I've done is the time of the year likely that they may have been out in the fields after winter rains and a little warmer time might have been the spring. You know, we don't know for sure when the date of Jesus' birth is. I'm so glad we celebrate it. And if we don't know for sure, I like the way we took the date. I say we. I don't know if we were around being consulted, but I love what our predecessors in the faith were, a communion of saints, what they did. They were off just a couple days, but in the world of the day, they noticed in the northern hemisphere, the days were getting shorter and shorter and shorter until you reach the winter. I'm glad you're here to help me. I can never remember these things. The winter solstice, right? And then they started to get longer, and I still get that fear. It's so slow now, but I don't mind the cold. I don't mind the ice, the snow, and all that, but I like it sunrise before 7 a.m. I'm up for quite a while, and it feels like you're up in the middle of the night. And who doesn't like it at the end of the day, too, to have a little something to do? You go home at work, and you feel like you're late at night, right? And imagine early, there's instincts, a little bit of fear in here. The light's returning. The light's coming. We can rejoice. They had it the 25th, they're just a little late, but you wouldn't notice. I mean, it'd be really hard to notice and everything. The solstice is what, actually the 21st? And they say, we're celebrating the birth of light coming into the world. That's what we are celebrating. So I kind of like the hijacked date there. But it might have been the spring. And here's another clue. When sheep were out, A lot of times they needed a little tending, but a younger, a child, an older child, but could often do the duty. But we have sheep herders, and you get the idea that these are the adults that are out. And I read, and again, I'm not the expert on this, but it was suggested that during the lambing season, which is also in the spring, that you needed experienced hands because sometimes the birth, and this is still the case with farm animals, is it not, with horses and cows, need assistance, and it can be a tricky time. So, boy, that makes it exciting. They're out there watching the sheep. That has got to be fun. And then assisting with lambing, possibly. We don't know. And that would make the birth probably sometime in the spring. Okay? So, all very ordinary, right? Here's the end of ordinary. We read, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. We're not talking ordinary anymore. And then, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. If we have a heavenly visitation, and the resplendent glory of God and the heavenly holiness pours out on earth, we too will be filled with fear. And the reason we would be filled with fear as we're the shepherds is because we're sinful. And when we come into God's presence and experience His glory and His weightiness and His holiness and His purity, we feel suddenly very exposed and in a very dangerous position. That's true throughout Scripture. Some of you will remember Isaiah. I like to go all over the Scripture. We've been in Isaiah a lot in Urey all the way through Advent. I love the 6th chapter of Isaiah. It's when the prophet was called by God, and he has a vision in the temple, and God's presence fills the temple, and His glory overcomes the temple. The temple shakes, there's smoke, and these divine creatures called seraphim, fiery ones, with 3 pairs of wings, wings covering their feet, that may be euphemistic for kind of covering up and feeling exposed, and 2 sets of wings covering the eyes, even the seraphim, who we're not told have any sin, cannot bear to look full into the glory of God. And with 2, they're suspended and still hovering. And Isaiah sees this and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a goner. I'm a sinful man. I am a man of sinful lips, of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." I always like to say, I'm the chief sinner around here, but I've got a lot of company. And Isaiah was willing to admit that he's an unclean man himself, and he dwells in the midst of an unclean people, and he knows he's a goner because he's looked upon the glory of God, but there's forgiveness for him. A burning coal from the altar is taken by tongs by the seraphim and placed on those unclean lips, and he's purified so that his mouth can be used to declare the glory of the Father. I thought of that when I thought of the shepherds, and they are full of fear, as well they should be and as we would be. But what comes next is truly astounding. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." And there's a reason that they won't have to fear, because the angel proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, you're putting a lot of words." Let's read the actual words here. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." In the Greek, the word is actually, and I always have trouble pronouncing this in the Greek, I have enough trouble pronouncing things in English, euangelion, euangelion, from which we get evangel or evangelistic. It can be translated good news. It can be translated glad tidings. I like that in the King James, and you see it in Handel's Messiah. Or it could just be the gospel. The angel gospeled them and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. Does that include you? All the people? I love words like whosoever and all. For all the people. And here's why I know it's a gospel, because the content of the gospel is who? Jesus Christ, right? You're always safe answering Jesus Christ when I ask questions. Because if that's not the answer, I'm not up here preaching who I should be preaching. I should be preaching Christ to you. The content of the gospel is Jesus Christ, and what he does for us is he forgives us our sins. And that's what the gospel is all about, the good news that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness because of what he does for our salvation. All right, you're putting a lot of words in there, Pastor. Well, that's what I get a stipend for, is to say a few things and have a few words. But here's what it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What do Saviors do? They save. And they do. And we need to be saved from our sins that result in what? In death. And it puts us in the camp of the enemy, who is the saved from sin, death, and the devil. Unto us is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Is this not the gospel? Where's the origin of this gospel? Who's proclaiming it? An angel from heaven. The message comes from heaven, and it's why the shepherds need not fear, and that they can have great joy in place of it. Then there's a little detail. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And when the gospel is declared, God does his thing, and he comes to us forgiving sins. There will be a response, and it will be prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And the response here is a heavenly response. Well, we get to join in on it too, but here's the heavenly aspect, because suddenly there's a whole host of heaven and they say, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. That should be real familiar to people that attend worship services in many places, but in a Lutheran church for sure. We call that in the liturgy the Gloria in Excelsis, right? And most Sundays, not every Sunday, there's another hymn of praise, but very many Sundays, that is our hymn of praise. I said it's our hymn of praise. That is the hymn of praise that we get to use in response to the gospel. The Gloria in Excelsis Deo. You're not cheated tonight, even though the liturgy is gloriously all the wonderful carols based on God's word. When we sing Hark the Herald Angels, the chorus is what? Glory in excelsis Deo, right? So we get to join the angelic choir. What I want you to see here, and I think this is interesting, I think we have it right. And we take after, I know the Missouri Synod calls what they do on Sunday the divine service. I think that's so wonderful. We might think, ostensibly, that what we're going to do tonight and whenever we come together with others is to offer God our thanks and our praise and our prayers, our prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. But actually, we gather together because God wants to give us. He don't need anything from us. He'll gladly receive our thanksgiving. It's in our benefit, too. But he wants to give to us, and he always wants to give the same thing that's announced here, the forgiveness of sins, which is in whom? Jesus Christ, who we're celebrating his birth this evening. And when that results in a response, God even provides the response. Not just the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, but I want to show that one tonight so that we offer the response echoing back the very word of God. So we don't even get out ahead of God when we return our thanks and our prayer and all our praise. When we pray, who taught us to pray and who gave us the words to pray?
Jesus.
Yes. So no wonder we call it the divine service. I mean, isn't this wonderful? All right, hang with the shepherds a little bit. And you knew I was going to lie a little bit tonight on the length. But so we've got this wonderful encounter of the gospel and the prayer, praise, and thanksgiving that also is divine. And the angels disappear. And then we find out that the shepherds say, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And then pay attention to this. This is great. And when they saw it, they made known the saying. What had the saying been? What did we call it? The good news of great joy? What is it? They made known the gospel. They're bearing the gospel. To whom? There may be a few more people around because all who heard it, we heard. But to the Holy Family. To Joseph and Mary. They're bearing the gospel and the content of the gospel right there to be adored. Right? And they made known the saying that had been said to them concerning their child. Where did this gospel come from? Was it something they had to think up? Was it a message that they gave? Was it their creativity? Or was it what had been related to them by the Heaven reveals the gospel. We get to repeat it and share it. Wonderful. And then we see the most beautiful way that you receive the gospel by Mary. What a wonderful example. And we read that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We can do no better this evening as we're hearing the angelic gospel, to treasure it and to ponder it in our hearts. I trust you know that in our tradition, we're not alone in this, this minister of word and sacrament is called a pastor. And pastor is just another word for what?
Shepherd.
A shepherd. And the first to share the angelic message after the angels themselves delivered it were shepherds. Hey, I can even make some connections here. What a lovely word. And how about when we read in the Psalm in 95, for he is our God and we are his people, the people of his pasture and the what of his hand? The sheep of his hand. Little wonder that one of the first pastors in the church, Peter, was encouraged three times by our Lord, Peter, son of John, feed my lambs. Peter, son of John, if you love me, tend my sheep. And for a third time, Peter, son of John, feed my sheep. And how do we feed except to share the good news of great joy, which will be for all people, that Christ has come into this world to save people from their sins? It's worth treasuring this evening. And when we ponder it in our hearts, sounds an awful lot like meditating. The whole idea is, I should do this. I don't know if I should do this before some of you are going to eat. A cow is a good example for meditating because when it chews food, it's so good that it goes down one stomach and then comes back up and gets chewed a little bit more and goes into the second and then the third and the fourth. And that's a good way to enjoy a meal for quite a while. That's good, yeah. We keep bringing up what we're pondering, and one of the ways to bring it up is to share it and talk about it among ourselves. And this will result in heavenly praise, in our joining in our lips together in the heavenly choirs, not the least of one is, glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people on earth. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. I think the offering will be collected at this time.